Do you know something? The church wardens normally have a wand. It's to keep people in order. So I think I'll have to have the wand out in future to sort of shepherd the sheep around a bit. But lovely to have you here. Obviously, as Ian said, it's a bittersweet moment for him and for us as well, because it's nearly 15 years ago that I first met Ian. He came for an interview, and there was Helen Suarez, myself, there was Tom Holm, and John Ashton, I think the four of us, and he met one or two other people as well, and Jane came along. And so it's a little while ago, and it was about the time that Ian started that yours truly did his eye in, like I think Isabel might have done this morning. But so do be careful of Isabel. She's only seeing half a side at the moment, so look after her well. But anyway, near the end of the service, we're not having a sharing slot in the middle of the service this morning, but near the end, just before the final song, if you feel able or wish to say one or two words of appreciation for Ian and Jane for how they've developed your faith, or just being there for you, there'll be a chance to say that. And we've got one or two other little things planned as well. So that's all coming up. But anyway, let's start with an opening prayer.
The first reading is taken from Acts 20, verses 17 to 38. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all your flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in and among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that be this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading can be found on page 1197. And it's taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great presence, patience, and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Leon and Helen. Well, I just hope we haven't got any prison for Ian and Jane. And I hope there's no walls out there. But Lord, we just pray and thank Ian for all the words that he's laid on his heart this week, that final message to us today. And Lord, just as we hear his unpacking of this, may we take it in and may we take those messages which has been given to us going forward. Amen.
Amen. Yes, thank you indeed, Helen Dunstan and Leon Parker, for those readings. And as Andrew said, yes, it's Paul's farewell to the elders of the church in Ephesus, but please don't draw too many parallels with Paul going to prison and death and savage wolves coming in among the sheep of the church. This is not a prediction of what will happen to Mark's Tay in the future. But there are lessons that we can learn from Paul. There's some little gems hidden in there. Verse 21, for example, Paul's one-sentence summary of his preaching to everybody, both Jews and Gentiles. You must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. There are two actions listed there, aren't there? Firstly, a change of heart, turning away from a self-centered and worldly life, repenting from sin and turning towards God. That's what we call conversion, literally a turnaround. And then secondly, he says, a settled relationship of trust and faith in Jesus, believing that he died for you personally on the cross, receiving forgiveness of sins, and depending on Jesus alone for salvation and eternal life in the kingdom of God. A new lifestyle bedded in. What a great summary of the good news. You must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Then again, verse 24 is another little gem which is worth Christians memorizing. Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. This is why Paul is not worried by the prospect of prison or even death. His purpose and his desire to serve Jesus is more important than life itself. He has one big calling, one big aim, to serve Jesus and glorify Jesus. But then he asks, what's going to happen when Paul is no longer around? How will the church in Ephesus continue and grow? So he charges the elders to keep watch over themselves, not to slip back into old ways, and indeed to watch out for their flock, the congregations, to shepherd the church of God. He does predict dangers ahead, that people will try to lead the church members astray, so he warns them to keep on their guard, to be watchful for the church. And I love his closing prayer in verse 32. He says this, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Then Leon read Paul's charge to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 1197. And the message is actually quite similar. In fact, tradition has it that Timothy became the first bishop of Ephesus, leading the church there after Paul said farewell to the elders in Acts. Bishops and archdeacons sometimes give a charge to clergy and to church wardens. And that word is there at the end of verse 1 and also in the reading from Acts 20. And it means to entrust someone with a task as a duty or a responsibility to carry out. And the main task given to Timothy is to preach the word. In other words, what we're doing right now, to read the Bible and to explain the meaning of it to the people, and especially the stories about Jesus, the gospel message. And again, there's a warning here in verse 3 that people may not listen. They may prefer to listen to what suits their own desires. And they may turn away from the truth, especially when they find it demanding or challenging. I think we see that in the news at the moment, don't we? When things are tough, when the message is a challenging one, people just turn away. They think of things that would please them, almost, if you like, a fantasy life, alternative truth, as some call it. Again, in verses 6 and 7, Paul is very aware of his endings coming soon. But he's not troubled by this, because he has an overarching purpose. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." That's actually where the words of the hymn come from. Fight the good fight. I have fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. So I want to say to all of us here, actually, take Paul as your example. Make Jesus the be-all and end-all of your life. You will not be disappointed, because you'll be laying up treasure in heaven for eternity. In verse 8, Paul concludes, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I have to say, as we prepare for retirement, Jane and I, we've tried to make sure that the church will continue, that life will carry on, and that many of you will continue to grow in your faith, to reach out to the not yet Christians among us and living alongside us, to serve the Lord. And as Andrew said, it's very timely that soon after I've retired, the away day happens at Assington on November the 16th, when Graham Dowling will be asking all the right questions about what we dream for our churches, how we'd like them to be in a few years' time. And out of that will come our plan for what key things we want to focus on, and indeed what kind of a ministry and a vicar we want next. This is, of course, my final sermon, as I'm retiring at the end of October and moving to Portsmouth. And I'd like to thank all of you for your support and encouragement over the past 14 and a half years or so. Jane and I have greatly enjoyed our time here in Aldham and Mark's Tay, and more recently also in Great and Little Tay, Wakes Cone and Chapel. We shall miss all the lovely country of North Essex and all the good people here. As we've said before, this is the longest time we've lived anywhere, and Andrew says it's the longest vicar since Canon Steele, which may explain why everyone's been asking when I'm going. Canon Steele was rector from 1915 to 1945, actually before we were linked with Aldham, I think. That was mid-50s, wasn't it? So he was vicar, rector here for 30 years, double the time I've had. So that's quite an achievement. But please continue to support your churches here, especially in the vacancy when I'm no longer around. The church wardens and PCCs will continue to organise worship and other activities, including, of course, a major refurbishment project in this church and a smaller one in Aldham. But for all of you, whatever your beliefs, may I encourage you to look after your spiritual well-being. Modern life in Britain is stressful, especially with recent pressures on the cost of living. Please make sure that you care for yourself, and especially paying attention to how your life fits into the bigger picture of God, your view of the world outside yourself, to put your life in context and give it a bigger meaning. And if you follow Christ, as I hope you do, this means your relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Do not neglect to read your Bible, to pray, to talk with others about faith, and to teach your children and grandchildren, because we need to pass on the wisdom that we've gleaned and believe to be true. Jesus said, "Those who keep faith to the end will be saved." Now, I know Jane wants to add a little bit to what I've said, so would you like to do that, Jane, before we turn to prayers? Thank you.
Yes, I want to add my thanks. It's been a privilege being here the last 14 and a half years, sharing your lives, the joys and the sorrows, and being supported by you. Thank you, Peter. Sorry, I don't know what's happened to the sound system. We all came out on Friday night and checked all the music stuff, but somehow as soon as the lectern mic comes into use, it's not quite working as well as it did then. Sorry about that. Anyway, so thank you for letting us share your lives, births, marriages, deaths, so many events, celebrations over the years. And one of the things that has helped me keep going, not just through the 14 and a half years here, but all our years since Ian's been ordained and even before that, is being sure of my own faith. For over 50 years now, actually sort of count back, 1969 it was, I first made a conscious commitment to follow Jesus. Maybe some of you made a commitment a long time ago. Maybe you can't even remember making any sort of commitment. So perhaps maybe now's the time to renew that commitment, refresh it. Perhaps think of it as inking over something that you might have written in faint pencil. Just to be sure of what you believe. How do you do that? Well, first, praying. Thank Jesus for dying for each of us, for our sins, for your sins. Ask him to be your Lord and Saviour, and thank him that he answers our prayers. And then grow your faith. think something that I think Wendy Pagden said a few years back when she was with us. Healthy plants grow. And we've seen how all the plants in the rectory garden have grown in 12 years. What about healthy spiritual plants, our faith? How is our faith growing? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. What's your daily spiritual bread? For me, it's reading my Bible regularly. Perhaps only two or three verses, perhaps a whole chapter, but reading it regularly, talking to others about it, praying to God, talking to God, and listening to Him. So for whatever works for you, don't starve yourself of spiritual bread Monday to Saturday. Otherwise, come Sunday, you might be feeling a bit weaker than you were the Sunday before. And I think it was one of Helen Suarez's expressions, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Play on words there. But yeah, let's all keep praying to God and don't forget to listen. I think that's something that I have learned a bit more of in the last few years. I've very rarely heard a voice. Actually, I've turned around and thought, where did that come from? But just a thought will pop into my head when I'm praying and trying to think, right, focus on Jesus. Be still and know that I am God. And it pops that thought about that situation I've been worried about. And say, thank you, Lord, and then get on and do it. And also, share your faith. How else are the next generation going to know? And if you're thinking, I couldn't talk about my faith, it's so private. Well, practice with your church friends who share their faith. Why do you go to church on a Sunday? And then perhaps when you're maybe a new neighbour moves in and you say, you might have the courage to say, would you like to come to church? Would you be interested in coming to church with me on Sunday? They might say, oh no. But you could perhaps invite them again at Christmas. And then they might say, well, why do you go to church? And if you've practiced what to say with church friends, then you think, oh yes. And as Ian said, our children, the next generations, let's pass our faith on. One of the other things that's really sustained us over the years is marriage encounter weekends. You've probably heard us talk about these before, but I'd say to everyone, if you've got a good marriage and you want to keep it that way, treat yourselves. You deserve a weekend away together, focused on each other, strengthening your communication. So I'm going to leave some leaflets at the back. And hopefully we'll see some of you again on a marriage encounter weekend. And you can do them more than once if you want to.